What's going to happen is I'm going to read from this passage upon which the teaching is based, and then we'll invite you to respond as printed in your worship guide following the passage. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray together. Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And Lord, as we come here, I recognize that we do so from all sorts of different places. Lord, for some of us, these words are a prime example of why we struggle to believe in you. Why we struggle to believe that you're real and that you're good and that you are able to be trusted. Lord, we have a problem with these words. We find this story to be strange and uncomfortable and perhaps even offensive. Lord, others of us have come in these doors and we hear these words and we have known you to be trustworthy, and we recognize that though we may not understand it, that these words are in fact the words of life and they have good things to teach us. Lord, others of us who come in these doors and sit in these chairs, and Lord, our lives are such a mess, we're such a wreck, that it's all that we can do to even pay attention. We haven't even heard the words that were read. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves today, whether we come here with faith or with doubts, with joy or with suffering, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same, that we all have arrived here with an incredible need for you, with an incredible need to hear from you, to hear the words of life today. Oh God, I pray that you would speak powerfully in these words. Speak words of life and grace and truth to every soul. Begin it with mine. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. It's great to have you. We are in a sermon series that we're calling Jesus Builds His Church. This sermon series is taking us the first half, approximately, of the book, the New Testament book of Acts. And it is my practice, in general, to not exclude passages from our preaching schedule because of how difficult they are. My practice, instead, is to look at the difficult ones and to ask Pastor John or, you know, Josh Olson to preach them. I just forgot this time. You know, we've had a lot going on in my life, and, you know, forgive me for forgetting. This is, you know, John's like half laughing because he knows it's true. So this is, this passage, though, in all seriousness, is one that is avoided by many, many preachers. So I actually looked out, you know, one of the things I do with difficult passages, I look for other pastors and preachers and try to kind of compare my perspective on a passage and to see if I'm out to lunch or if other folks, you know, might agree, might disagree, what is their take. And the problem with this one is there's just not many sermons on it. I have a lot of respect for Tim Keller out in New York, so I decided to go on their website. He didn't have one. His staff did have one, so I downloaded it, and the staff was saying, you know, this was not that many years ago, and the church, their church was planted in 1988, I think, give or take. And just a couple of years ago, his staff said, you know, we were looking at our preaching calendar, preaching, you know, in and around Acts, and Tim said to us, you know, we really ought to preach the passage about Ananias and Sapphira. And then as it turns out, he was on vacation that day. So he, you know, I have modeled my practices after, you know, wiser people than I, right? And this is a hard passage. And frankly, you might be sitting here, you know, kind of chuckling to yourself over our sermon title, Jesus Builds His Church. Doing things like what's recorded in this passage might seem like a strange way to build it, right? How are you going to go build your church? Well, I'm going to go remove people from it, right? Strange. This passage has a lot of strange things. It's very hard. Preachers avoid it. But I have come to see in my preparation for today, and as I think about you, and I think about what God is up to here in Ironworks and why we're preaching this sermon series, is that we want Jesus Christ to be building his church right here, not unlike he did in the book of Acts. And what I've come to see is that I believe Luke included this passage in his writings because understanding this passage is crucial to you, to your joy, and to the building of Christ's church. It's crucial. If you don't get this, if you don't receive this teaching, right, you will be missing out on something that is not, you know, ancillary to your growth as a follower of Jesus, or perhaps you're considering following Jesus, right? It's crucial to this process. So what I want to do is I want to kind of divide the sermon into three parts. I want to look at what's happening here. I want to ask the question, why is it happening? And then I want to close with, what does it mean for us, right? What's happening? Why is it happening? What is it? What does it mean for us? Let's get into it together. As I gave you the context in chapter 4 to set it up for you. And we talked a little bit about this last week. Chapter 4, in verse 34, the first sentence on printed in your worship guide, records an extraordinary activity that was happening in this young church. This young church had completely, for its period of time, eradicated poverty in their midst. It says that there was what? Not a needy person. The vision that God had all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 15 for the nation of Israel was being realized in the midst of this young church. Right, Deuteronomy chapter 15, God says, you don't need to have any poor among you. And you skip down a few verses, and then he says, but the poor will always be with you. Right? You don't need to, but they will. In this passage, what Paul is doing is he's saying, Deuteronomy 15:4, the first one, was actually fulfilled for a time. There was not a needy person in the midst of this community. And the reason is because there were acts of extraordinary generosity. Right, even by today's standards, to liquidate investment property for the purpose of distributing it as any have need is absolutely extraordinary. As we said last week, this was not socialism. It wasn't required. You see that in the first couple verses of chapter 5. Peter says, listen, you know, did anyone force you to do this? Was it up to you? Right, it was a voluntary thing. And we noted last week that this man, Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, seems to be someone who took leadership in this area. In fact, you know, he was so eager in the area of generosity that he actually earned a nickname. You know, that's kind of a level that's all by itself, right? Imagine living such an extraordinary life that you kind of earn a nickname for what you're up to spiritually. He earned the nickname Son of Encouragement. He loved to encourage. He loved to do so even at great cost to himself. And what happens is there's a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And what commentators, you know, are kind of understanding here, and what I think makes sense, is that they apparently made some sort of vow, right? In their time of worship, they might have stood up and said, listen, we have this property. We're going to go sell it and devote it to the Lord. And this idea of being devoted to the Lord is a very rich idea in the Old Testament. For example, when God is leading the nation of Israel to take the promised land, he says, listen, this city over here, it's to be devoted to me. And that means that every piece of it is to be left alone. You shouldn't take, you know, anything for yourself. It's devoted to me. Sometimes he would say that about cities, other times he wouldn't. And what Ananias and Sapphira do is they sell the property and they hold back some of the proceeds contrary to what they had said. And they come in, first Ananias comes in, lays the gift, you know, he's in the worship service, presenting his offering. He lays the offering at Peter's feet. Peter confronts him over it, and he falls down. And the Greek there literally is, he gave up his ghost, or he breathed his last. And then he's buried, his wife comes in, she is likewise confronted, and she gives up her ghost as well. Now, what in the world is happening here? So I think to understand it, I have this passage that I believe sheds some light on it. I'm eager to share it here with you. See if I can get it up on the screen. This is a very mysterious passage, but I think it actually explains what is happening here, right? You know, when you're preaching a hard passage, what do you do? Well, just add another one to it. It's awesome. 1 John chapter 5, John closes his letter with this very helpful commentary. He says this, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead, to those who commit sins who do not lead to death. And then he says this, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. What John is saying here, and this is really crucial to understand, that sometimes sin leads to physical death, right? Sin always leads to spiritual death in every single one of us, right? But sometimes for Christians, and John is writing in the context of the church, and we're seeing this in the context of the church with Ananias and Sapphira, I believe they, in all likelihood, were, we will see them in heaven, right? So for Christians, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right, it's possible that you may commit a sin for which God takes your life. That's what I think. I mean, just we'll just get this out of the way. That's what this passage is saying. Another passage that sheds a little bit of light on it, and I think helpfully so, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of communion, which is, by the way, why we kind of give a little bit of warning concerning communion. This is what Paul says. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And look what he says at the end here. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Right? What Paul is basically looking at is an instance of what John spoke about, which I think is an instance of what we see in Acts chapter 5, which is that sometimes, sin leads to death, physical death for a Christian. That's what's happening in Acts. That's what Paul speaks of with respect to communion. That's what John speaks of. Now, the hard question is why? Right. So, for example, we have a difficult time with this story. One reason is because the crime involved. If I said to you, you know, that there was a case of a man who was about to take communion, and right as he's about to drink that wine, you know, he falls on his face and gives up his ghost. And you'd say, oh, how horrible. But then what if I told you that he had been abusing children for 37 years? Right? How would you feel about it? Right? Might you feel a little bit differently? Right? There are, for some of us, at least, you know, there are certain sins or activities that we get. We get, yes, Lord, you know, you had to protect further victims, you know, we understand that, but what's happening here? Okay, so they didn't give the offering they promised, right? This it's interesting, this word kept back in verse 2 is actually a Greek word that gets at the idea of financial fraud, right? So he was acting in a way that was kind of fraudulent or embezzlement. He might even be, you know, he was claiming the tax deduction but only giving part of it. I don't know. What was happening, you know, why would someone be judged this harshly for this kind of sin? What's happening here? Let's see if we can answer it as best we can from the passage. Well, the first thing we see in verse 3 is that this activity was prompted by who? By Satan. The act of this man and this woman together was absolutely satanic. Well, listen, look at the language Peter uses. What does he say? Hey, Ananias, why has what? Satan. What does he say next? Look at the passage. You gotta see this. You can't just let me, you know, take my word for it. Why has Satan what? Filled. Right? We talk about in Acts is really big on this idea of being filled with God's Spirit. Paul will say that in the book of Ephesians, be filled with God's Spirit. Did you know that it is possible to be filled with Satan? Right? And again, who's happening this happened to? People in the church. Did you know that you could be filled with Satan? And contrary to what we might think about this activity, being filled with Satan does not look like foaming at the mouth, you know, levitating objects, you know, speaking in crazy languages. What does it look like? It looks just like this. It looks like sins, perhaps, that you and I have committed, right? Holding back something you promised, you know, not keeping your word, misrepresenting yourself. That is the common tactic of Satan. And what we see here, by the way, I want to just take a quick excursus on this. If you want to understand the work of Satan and how he uses sin to disintegrate our lives, he basically works in this way. Satan and sin do this. They say, hey, Darren, you can have a pleasure at a lower cost than it would normally take. That's how Satan, like right now, if you're kind of dealing with issues of sin in your own life, the way that those are working is that you're asking this question, you know, I could go this way, right, and go the way that's morally, has moral integrity, or I could take a shortcut and I could go, you know, get it for a lower cost. So for example, you know, spending money that you don't have by way of a credit card for things you don't need, it appears at first easier than doing the hard work necessary to be a good steward, right? Or telling a story is easier than taking responsibility. We one time, it was really stunning to us, Chrissy was here when she was still working for the church and the children's ministry. She was here doing something out in the cafeteria area, and there was a small child who might have belonged to our family that ran so urgently over to her, and she said, Mom, someone broke into the church. You have to come right now. So Chrissy says, oh my word, I better come. So she comes over. She says, it's really important. There was a big, bad, scary man, and he broke into the church, and you've got to come right now. And Chrissy comes over expecting to see, you know, our TV's gone or, you know, things like that. And would you believe it? But this big, bad, scary man only was interested in the candy that the church had. It's like crazy. You know, the candy and the crayons, two things. Right? And what was happening there for this young child, right? This young child could have either taken responsibility for their actions or could have invented a story that would remove the pain of taking responsibility. This child chose for what appeared at first to be the easier route. It wasn't easier in the end, I assure you. Right, what about this one? What about looking at images on a computer to derive pleasure instead of doing the hard work to cultivate intimacy in a relationship? Right? Lower cost initially, so it might seem. You know, Proverbs captures this idea well. I'm not sure if I have I don't have a slide for it. Let me just read to you from Proverbs 7. Solomon says this. He's looking at this woman who's inviting men to come into her home while her husband is away, and she says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. And this is what he says. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. And listen to what it says next. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Friends, this is the way that Satan is working right now in our lives, right? It's the way he's working in your life. You want to understand the dynamic? This is what he's saying. You know what? You could have some kind of benefit, pleasure, and by the way, it'll cost you much less than you think. And what Proverbs is telling us is that, you know, as you're leading, as you're walking through the room with all those perfumes and it smells so nice and everything's pleasant, he says an arrow is about to pierce your liver, right? You're walking into a trap. You're walking into something deadly. And that is what was happening here in our passage. This couple thought, you know what, we can, you know, kind of be part of this activity of offering. We can pretend to give everything, but we don't really have to. We can just, you know, fudge the price a little bit. And it's those kinds of sins that more often than not are works of Satan. You know, there's another instance, by the way, of kind of a religious person being referred to as Satan. You remember who it is? It's Peter, right? So Peter, what does he say to Jesus? Jesus, you know, I've said this a lot, right? Jesus is telling his friends, listen, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says that, you know, I rebuke you. What is Peter saying there? You know, you being the Messiah shouldn't have to cost you the cross, right? You shouldn't need to do that. You can just use your power and we can find another way. Exact same logic that we see in all sin. And what Jesus does to him, he says, get behind me, Satan. So what's happening here in our passage? Well, in all likelihood, with the mention of Barnabas, what's happening here is that Barnabas was a prime example of someone taking leadership in the area of giving to the extent that he receives a change of name. These folks decided to follow suit, but at some point they come up with the idea to misrepresent what they're doing. And so what's the sin here? The sin is not greed, although probably that was in play, right? The sin isn't, you know, failing to give your offerings. What's the sin for which Jesus said, this must result in death right now for this young church? What was the sin and why was it so toxic to the church? Answer, it's hypocrisy. Right? You want to know what will kill Jesus Christ's church faster than just about anything? Answer, pretending. Putting on the mask, seeking to establish, you know, a persona of yourself that doesn't actually exist. That'll do it. And what we understand from this passage is that Jesus, right? No one, you know, Peter didn't stab the guy. Jesus took his life. Jesus took her life. And, you know, it's actually not hard to understand this. This satanic strategy is still in play today. So, for example, research indicates that the number one reason that kids who grow up in a Christian church do not go back to church, guess what it is? It's hypocrisy. They say, I don't want to be around. Those people don't actually believe what they're doing. Look at their lives. I happen to see someone, you know, I happen to see one of these folks, you know, outside of church. They don't live that way. G.K. Chesterton, I shared this quote, said, the biggest stumbling block to the credibility of Christianity is the lives of Christians. So, that's what's happening. Jesus indicates here that this kind of activity that in this young church, you know, setting the trend of pretending to be someone who you aren't, of choosing to live with a mask on instead of being open with each other about who you are and what you're doing, that would be absolutely, profoundly toxic to the church, and he had to respond with these means. Now, one question you might raise is, well, why didn't Peter just rebuke them? Why did they have to lose their lives? You know, and we don't know the specifics to that, but 1 Corinthians gives us, I think, a helpful direction in this. I'm going to include additional verses here from what I shared with you before. This is, we read this earlier, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And then look at this. He says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And then I underlined this. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, friends, so in this case, What happens here is that these folks are not being condemned spiritually. What's happening is they're being disciplined. Right? And the word discipline in Greek is the word paideia. You guys know where that word kind of, we use that word in our sort of modern language. It's where we get this idea of pediatrics, right? So discipline, when you discipline a child, what are you attempting to do? You're attempting to save that child from further harm. So if you're a kid here and you decide to invent a story to your parents about the big bad burglars, breaking in to steal the candy, guess what? It's going to happen more than likely. Your parents going to attempt to bring pain to your life. Why? Because they want you to be a person who tells the truth, and they want to help you, and they want you to grow and change. That's discipline. Punishment is where we exact justice. So when we send a prisoner away for the rest of his life, we say, you have stolen something from other people, whether you've stolen a life or you've stolen money, right? Or you've harmed people, violated them. We're going to take away your freedom. We're not doing that to help you. We're doing that as an act of justice. That's what the penal system is for. It's not the disciplinary system, right? But what this passage is saying is that God sometimes has to discipline his children, sometimes, even to the point of taking their lives. Why? To save them from a judgment they could not bear. Imagine if you are Ananias and Sapphira, and you have to go stand before God as the people who introduce hypocrisy to Christ's church. Could you imagine the weight that would be? That you would have to stand before them and say, we're responsible for this. Someone pointed out that it's ironic, by the way, and God is often ironic, that these two people who were so concerned to establish a reputation for themselves of something they weren't have become the poster children for hypocrisy. That is the way sin often works in our case, right, and in the scriptures here. So what we understand, therefore, is that when Ananias and Sapphira breathed their last, when their organs ceased to function, what was happening was actually an act of God's mercy. That God was taking their lives, and I believe we will see them in heaven worshiping Jesus, because he did not want them to be condemned along with the world. And by the way, and if he ever does that to you, and you're a believer in Jesus, it will be for the same reason. Right? Some sins lead to death. God is deeply serious. We have this idea sometimes. We say the God of the Old Testament was scary and irrational and harsh, but the God of the New Testament is peace and easygoing and, not that harsh. And we read this passage and we have to understand that that is not at all the case. That God is not playing games with the sins that you are playing with right now. He is not doing it. And sometimes sin results in physical death. Now, what does this mean for us? So what was happening? We looked at that. Why was it happening? And then what does it mean for us? As we think about this story and we think about what is going on here, what might it mean for us? Well, I'm going to kind of draw three applications. The first one is this. Stop playing around with sin, okay? Right, I want, some of you perhaps, some of you are just, working hard in life, and occasionally, something happens in your life that you weren't really planning to do, kind of like road rage. None of you are sitting here being like, oh, I'm struggling so hard with being angry at that person on Bridge Street that I'm about to see. It might be happening with Produce Junction, because that will be bad today, I'm just saying, okay? But most of you are not, premeditating and planning, giving someone the finger, okay? It's probably not happening, more than likely. All right, that's what we kind of call a sin that just appears out of nowhere. That's the one category. The category in our passage was what? Premeditated sin, right? This is sin that Ananias and Sapphira conferenced together, came up with a strategy, and then executed it. And I wonder if for any of you here today that sort of thinking is happening in your lives, right? Maybe you're even thinking about this very thing. I can fudge some numbers on my taxes and get a better return next year. It's a little early for that, but you never know. Stop playing with sin, friends. Sin is more deadly than you could possibly imagine, sometimes even literally. Right? What you think is no big deal might just be a huge deal. I mean, when we look at this passage, probably 99 or 100% of us thought, you know, how could these folks possibly be judged? What that indicates is that we have a very wrong perspective about what God says is very serious. Right? You do not know when you are in the midst of it how serious your activity is. Stop playing with it. That's the first application. The second one is this. In particular, we'll get real focused. Stop pretending. Right? That's actually the sin here of these people from a heart level. What were they really interested in? You know, they were willing to give their money, or at least give some of it. But that for which they were judged was what? What does Peter say the crime was? Lying to the Holy Spirit. Lying to God. You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Right? And I was wondering, you know, I wonder how many masks are being worn in this place. Right? I wonder how many of you, you know, go to home group and don't actually tell the truth about what you need, or maybe you just don't go because you don't want to tell the truth about what you need. Right? Get real with people. There is freedom in taking off the mask and saying, you know what, this is who I am, these are my struggles. Chrissy and I went to lunch with some friends last week. You gotta love Chrissy. You really do. We were there and having a great lunch, and we got this question, you know, how are you guys doing? And you know, I'm sitting there like, yeah, things are good. And then she just goes on and shares, you know, very honestly. Kind of took me back, right? But that's Chrissy. And friends, as I think about that, though, I was thinking, you know, praise the Lord for Chrissy. Praise the Lord that she gets this, that she doesn't want to live with a mask on her face. You know, that's not one of her struggles, right? I want to urge you, take it off, right? If you're avoiding real relationship with people because you're afraid they might see the real you, take it off. Take it off today. Right, it is not worth it. We are a community of broken people, and I will tell you that we have tried everything we know to make this a safe place to take off the mask. Take yours off. Let the real you be shared with others here. And then lastly, I would be remiss if I did not urge you to look in particular at money. You know, that money is a huge part of this passage. We read in our elder training recently that, in our officer training, that money is the root of all sorts of evil. That money has frequently and consistently been a tool through which this, you know, the downfall of people happens, right? Look at your money. How are you using your money? How are you being lied to by your use of money, right? Holiday season is coming up. It's a common time. And I'll get really very literal and practical. Are you giving that which you said you would give to the Lord? Or have you gone back on that? I'd have no interest in kind of, you know, filling the coffers of Ironworks. God has wonderfully provided for us. But what I have seen consistently, and I have no doubt is true for you, is that if you are neglecting this area, you are doing so to your own harm, that it is really just hurting you. And I would urge you to repent today if that's where you are. And then what's going to happen now is, so we have stop playing around with sin, stop pretending, and then look in particular at your use of money. What we're going to do is turn to this table, and this table gives us a beautiful picture. You know, when Jesus Christ came to earth, the book of Philippians uses this language. It says that he left heaven to take on the form of a servant. So here we have in our passage people pretending to be something they weren't. What Jesus does is he leaves heaven, and he says, I'm going to just, you know, leave my glory up there, and I'm going to take on the form of a servant. It says he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. And what you see in Jesus is you see him who is glorious beyond all measure being absolutely and profoundly humiliated. Why? To absorb every ounce of judgment that is owing to my sin, to your sin. Right? When you drink this bread, excuse me, when you drink this wine, when you eat this bread, what you were doing is you were tasting of the one who absorbed every ounce of judgment. If you're in Christ today, right, you will never, ever be penalized for anything you ever do. You might be disciplined, but you will not be penalized because of Jesus Christ. And he bids that you would come. He humbled himself to the point of obedience of death, even death on a cross. Rising again for our life, praying for you, in particularly as you face the sweet-smelling perfume that is about to lead to your destruction. So I pray, therefore, that as we come to this table, that every single one of us would discern the Lord Jesus Christ in our presence, eager to set us free from all kinds of things that are afflicting us, and to lead us into greater freedom, to greater joy, and to greater building of his church. By the way, we said that it's a strange way to build your church by taking people away, but it's actually exactly what happened in our passage next week. The passage will say that multitudes of people were added to their number. Multitudes. Because God was at work. God was real. God was there. So let me pray for you now. Lord our God, we come to this time and we tremble at your presence as we are about to eat this bread and drink this cup. We tremble at your presence. And I pray, O God, that you would lead every single one of us here to a renewal of life and vibrancy as we follow you. I pray, O Lord, for all of the secret sins in this room, mine included, that you would set us free from them to serve you, to find you, to be released from, Lord, the deceit that has kept taking captive of our minds. Grow and bless this church into a community of people who are real with each other, and one that grows in a way similar to what your church in this passage grew in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.